I think the days are coming where you're going to have to make a decision. Am I going to be sold out for the Lord, or am I going to kind of compromise and live sort of half-heartedly for the Lord?
On Today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter warns we can expect ruin when we trust in our own way instead of God's way.
Rather than saying, how far can we be and still be saved? Instead of asking that, I think we should be asking, how holy can we be? How righteous and set apart for God's purpose and plan can we actually be as we serve the Lord? That's what I go away with from Hosea.
God blessed Israel with material abundance, but as they enjoyed the provision of God, they used those blessings in ungodly ways that led them to the altars of idolatry. Drawing today's word from Hosea chapter 10, Pastor Brett Metter encourages that we learn from their blindness and sowing to sin and unrighteousness, and reap the mercies of the Lord by sowing in righteousness.
Hosea chapter 9 continues really the Lord explaining in detail, you might say in painful detail, you know, the sins of the people of Israel. And these are the indictments against them. And it's that courtroom scene where the Lord is just really making a kind of a hard line prosecution in the courtroom. And so here we kind of have this whole thing. Chapter 9 and 10 continues this charge. Chapter 11, by the way, is going to be nice. It's going to sort of make a little bit of a turn where we're going to talk about the love of God. So even with his judgment and wrath that's coming, we always get back to his mercy and his love that endures forever. And so we're going to hit that, Lord willing, at some point in chapter 11. The Lord we serve is the God of the second chance and the 50th chance and the 150,000th chance. Like the Lord, his mercies are new every morning. And anyone who repents, the Lord will just quickly receive them back. And the Lord says, I will forgive you of your sins. I will remember them no more. I love that we have a very redemptive, forgiving, loving God who will justify you, just as if you'd never sinned at all. I love that. Well, let's go through chapter 10. He continues there in verse 1, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself, according to the multitude of his fruit. He hath increased the altars according to the goodness of his land. They have made goodly images. Now this might be a little confusing, but what's happening here is the Jews in the north there, they were doing their fruit trees and they were getting fruit, but it was like sort of bad fruit. And it's interesting to me that they kept, you know, getting some fruit, but what were they doing? They were getting goodly images. The idea is they were thanking Baal for the fruit that they had. The Lord says, you're getting bad fruit, and the bad fruit you're getting, you're giving Baal credit for the fruit that you've been getting. Now, this is where we have to be careful as Christians. I'm always amazed when people say, you know, you don't judge. Christians shouldn't be judgy. Would you turn in your Bible to Matthew, to the Sermon on the Mount there, Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus talked about this, because I think we've forgotten a couple things about being a good Christian. And one of the things we need to know about in Matthew chapter 7 is about judging. Should Christians ever judge? Well, if you read Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, the answer is no. Check it out. In Matthew chapter 7, Sermon on the Mount, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest the mote or the speck or the splinter that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in your own eye? Now, I think Jesus is being funny here. This is hilarious. You're all worried about the little speck in your brother's eye, but you're walking around, boom, boom, boom. There's like a big beam in your eye. Like, that's ridiculous, but that's the point. Jesus is saying, this is ridiculous. So, you know, you say, well, the Bible says don't judge. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 7. But isn't it interesting, in the very same chapter, Jesus talked about us judging and how we're supposed to judge? How so? Well, it's more of a positive sense, but check it out. In verse 15 of that same chapter, Jesus said, beware of the false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by what? Their fruits. Fruit inspectors. You're supposed to judge the fruit. Check it out. You'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns and figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. And it goes on, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And he goes on, but the point is, we're not supposed to be judgy. That's correct. Judging when you've got a splinter in a brother's eye and you got a beam in your own, Jesus condemns that. But at the same time, you'll know them by their fruits. It means you have to be sort of fruit inspectors. And there's a bit of a judging that goes on there. I'm gonna see what kind of fruit this person has. So here the Lord is, in a sense, judging the people of Israel, saying, you've got fruit. Back to Hosea chapter 10, he's saying, yeah, you guys have fruit, but it's bad fruit. And then the fruit that you're giving praise to Baal for it. That's the idea of building these altars and what have you that they're doing there in verse 1, making goodly images and building their altars in the middle of verse 1. So he goes on in verse 2, their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. For now they shall say, we have no king because we feared not the Lord. What then should the king do to us? By the way, we're referring to something I kind of forgot to mention way up in verse 15 of chapter 9. He said, all their wickedness is in Gilgal. We've been talking about these places and what's associated with them. Gibeah was the place of that horrible story I told you. Baal Peor was a place where Balaam cursed the Jews and the Midianites, that whole thing. But Gilgal was the place where they said, do you remember this? We want a king. We want a king. Remember that story? They said, we don't want Samuel anymore. We want a king. And the Lord says to Samuel, Samuel, don't be bummed out. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. And so he told Samuel, you give them a king. And they're not going to like it once they get it, because their king is going to make slaves of their sons and daughters, and they're going to be killed in war, and they're going to be heavily taxed. But they want a king, so I'm going to give it to them. But that was the rebellion at Gilgal. That's what's being referred to in verse 15 of chapter 9. But it's also what we're referring to in verse 3 of chapter 10. For now they shall say, we have no king because we feared not the Lord. What then should a king do to us? So it's all talking about that. Their heart is divided. What a phrase. The heart of Israel was divided, half to the Lord, half to Baal. They'd go to the temple in Jerusalem and say, oh, Lord Jehovah, we worship you, and Baal, we worship you too. And the Lord calls them out as the divided people. Hosea is saying, man, you guys have a divided heart. You're halfway there with the Lord, but you're halfway there with Baal. Jot this down in your notes, James chapter 1. You get a little bit of a sense in a kind of a New Testament kind of way. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Man, we don't want to be double-minded men and women, because there's an instability there, and it's corruption. That's the condition of the children of Israel. You got to kind of make your choice. You know, I wouldn't that you be hot or cold, but if you're lukewarm, not committed one way or the other, then you're going down. Have you ever noticed that the Lord in his word talks about that? You kind of need to go full bore or not at all. It's all throughout the scripture. That's the problem. Their heart was divided. They didn't know which way they really wanted to go. So they really didn't go after the Lord full bore. Speaking of illustrations, this is one of the things that I felt you learn from motocross. And by the way, motocross is the only fun sport that has the words cross in it. I'm just going to say, one Sunday I had a guy come up, hey, cross country. I said, fun sports. But I was thinking about this afternoon about, you know, in motocross, there's so many lessons that we learned over the years. But one is you kind of got to commit. And we used to do our Tuesday night Athey Creek motocross, and we get 30 or 40 people up there with their dirt bikes at Sandy's racetrack up there. It was really awesome. But one of the things about this motocross track, and this is what we used to tell the guys, if you're going to jump, you got to commit. If you go sort of half throttle on a double jump, so here's the thing. One jump is a point, and there's another jump that's a point. And if you just sort of half-heartedly go over it, you're going to hit the other one like a wall, and you'll die, and we'll take an ambulance ride to the hospital. And several of our Athey Creek guys did that. ambulance rides. That's why we don't do it as much anymore. People are getting hurt too much. But I've been riding since I was a little kid. And one thing that you learn is if you're going to go for the big double jump, you better throttle on. You got to pin it and go full bore or you will die. Like, it's just that simple. And I kind of feel like, what a lesson to learn. I feel like that's what the Lord says. You got to pin it to win it. You know, go for it. What does the Bible say? You know, the Bible tells us, you know, whatsoever you do, what are you supposed to do? Do it hardly? I thought that. Heartily, yes. Do it heartily. That's the problem, is sometimes I think we as Christians, we sort of want to putt into the jump and say, well, let's see, we'll give this a sort of a try. You can't really do that with God. You've got to say, I'm going to throttle on, pin it to win it, and go full bore, because that's what the Lord asks of us. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. This double-mindedness, this instability of sort of half-heartedly saying, yeah, kind of follow God, kind of follow Baal. The Lord just all throughout his word says, no, no, no. I need you to commit and to go full bore. And I mention that because we live in a culture that's getting more and more comfortable with half-heartedness, doing things sort of halfway or just kind of dabbling in faith. But I don't think that's what the Lord's asking of us. And that's the problem with the people of Hosea's time. They're just sort of dabbling and their heart was divided. That's what that verse 2 is really describing there. It's a divided heart of the people. They wanted a king. They didn't want to follow God. And they were worshiping Baal and Jehovah. They were divided. Verse 4. It goes on and says, they have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus judgment springeth up as hemlock in the furrows of the field. The inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Bethaven. For the people thereof shall mourn over it, and the priests thereof that rejoiced on it, for the glory thereof, because it is departed from it. It shall also be carried unto Assyria for a present to King Jareb. Remember the king, warrior, the name there, in replacement of Tiglath-Pileser is coming. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. As for Samaria, her king is cut off as the foam upon the water. The high places also of Avon, the sin of Israel shall be destroyed. The thorn and the thistle shall come up on their altars, and they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. That's how bad it's going to get. They're going to get to a point where they say, we want to die. We want the mountains just to fall on us and crush us. Now, what is this whole thing about Samaria and Bethaven? Well, those are two places that reminded us of the calves of Jeroboam. Remember when Jeroboam came as king of the north? He said, I don't want you guys going down to Jerusalem to worship God, so just worship these calves. And they made these little tiny worship centers, but they built these golden calves and people came and worshiped the golden calves. These are your gods, worship them. How did that work out when they were coming out of Egypt and they made the golden calf? Not so good. But if there's one thing we've learned from history, is we never learn anything from history. And that's the problem with the Jews. They made golden calves again, did the same mistake. And the Lord says, your calves are going to be stolen by King Yariv, and you're going to be wiped out like the foam of the sea, and you're going to want to die, and you're going to say, oh, mountains fall on us. By the way, this makes me reflect. Is there another time where people are gonna say that? Yeah, the book of Revelation. Let's review that just for a second, because we don't wanna. In Revelation chapter 6, during the tribulation period, which you and I as Christians are not gonna be there, we're gonna be raptured, taken up to be out of the world at that time. But it says, and the kings of the earth, Revelation 6:15, and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains, notice everybody is involved with this, not just the people in poverty or the low life, you know, scum of the earth. These are the high and mighty, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and free man hid themselves in dens in the rocks and mountains. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The same thing the people of Hosea would say when the Assyrians would come is just a little foreshadow of what's going to happen during the tribulation period. When that time comes, people will seek to want to die and kill themselves. In fact, if you fast forward to Revelation chapter 9, verse 6, it says, and in those days, shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Like, that's gonna be a pretty horrible thing if you're wanting to die, but you won't be able to. That's the days of Hosea, but also the days of the tribulation. There's a parallel there. Well, be that as it may, it goes on there in verse 9. Again, we're gonna refer to that horrible story, verse 9. It's chapter 9, verse 9, chapter 10, verse 9. It says in verse 9, O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood. The battle of Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. That battle is the one I told you where they came and wiped out the men of Benjamin because of their horrible, grotesque sins. And that's a horrible, horrible story. If you want, you can read, of course, Judges chapter 19 and 20, and there's that horrible story. So he repeats that in verse 9. Verse 10, it is in my desire that I should chastise them, and the people shall be gathered against them when they shall bind themselves in their two furrows. And Ephraim is as an heifer that is taught and loveth to tread out the corn, but I passed over upon her fair neck, and I will make Ephraim to ride. Judah shall plow, and Jacob shall break his clods. Now, what's this whole thing about the heifer that's happy to plow, but then it seems like it gets harder? Well, that's exactly what the Lord is saying. They're going from easy, verse 11, to what's brutal, is what that farming about the furrows and the calf and the heifer and all that. It's going from easy to hard, and that's what the Lord says. And the Bible tells us the way of the transgressor is hard. So that's what's gonna happen here. Verse 12 is saying, the Lord is still sort of pleading for them to seek the Lord. Verse 12, sow to yourselves in righteousness, you know, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. See, even in the midst of all this horrible stuff that the people are doing, the Lord still sneaks in with Hosea. Come on, just seek the Lord, repent. The sad thing is we know how this story ends, but it's still the Lord just lovingly saying, come on. If there's anybody who will seek me, please do. But nobody really does. That's why the whole nation's gonna be carried off into captivity. And the Lord is seeking to rain righteousness upon you. What a glorious and gracious God we serve. Well, verse 13 speaks of a battle, 13 and 14, that we don't really know much about, actually. You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies because thou didst trust in thy way in the multitude of thy mighty men. Therefore shall a tumult arise among thy people, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled, as shall man spoiled Beth Arvel in the day of battle. The mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. So shall Bethel do unto you because your great wickedness. In a morning shall the king of Israel utterly be cut off. Wow, this is kind of a heavy ending of chapter 10. Basically, there's this battle that's gonna destroy all their fortresses. And by the way, there's no real mention of this battle in the Bible except for right here. But in extra biblical literature, you can read about this thing that happened between Shalman and spoiling Beth Arbel. There's actually some writings in it. Basically, it just says it was one of the most brutal battles in that region in history. And it just tells us that the women were dashed in pieces upon our children. Like, that's just a horrible scene that's because of their sin. And then Israel would be cut off after that utterly and lose their king. And that's what happened. The Assyrians would come and wipe them out. You know, the thing we learn about this is God is still a righteous God. And you know, when we talk about pastors that talk about unhitching themselves from the Old Testament, here's why they say that. These are horrible stories, and we know God is gracious. So read your New Testament and don't read the Old Testament. That's what their conclusion is. But why would we read the Old Testament? Is God gonna destroy us like he did the Assyrians? Well, not as Christians, of course not. Does the Lord ever destroy the righteous with the wicked? No. So then why did we read all that horrible stuff? But they're unrighteous, they're going down, and we're declared righteous in Christ. Why shouldn't we unhitch ourselves from this? Well, here's the thing about this. There's so much about this. One is we need to remember God still is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's still gonna destroy the wicked. And you and I, as people that are saved by God's grace, we should remind people that, man, you gotta repent. Otherwise, the people that we know and love, we work with, our neighbors that are rebelling against God right now, this is their future. These horrific stories and the doom of these Old Testament people should be the thing that drives everyone to Jesus. So we have that. That's the first thing, that we love people and care enough about them, because the doom of Israel is where people are headed if they have rejected Christ. That's why you and I should be given to the preaching of the good news of the gospel, that the Lord forgives sins. But the second part of this is equally important, and that is you and I should want nothing to do with these behaviors. Even though we're not declared wicked like these people and we're, you know, doomed, we can still engage in some of these practices. And some of these things we've gone over about, you know, the joy being starting to diminish and our discernment going out the window and us linking ourselves with other people that we shouldn't be linking ourselves with, even as they tried to align themselves with the Egyptians and the Assyrians. They tried to align themselves with the very people that would doom them. Like, we can learn lessons, just daily life lessons, not to be double-minded, but to be committed to the Lord and not to, you know, be half-hearted about God. There's so many lessons here that I'm convicted of, that, Lord, oh, sharpen us. Make us hunger and thirst after righteousness. Help us to be people with gumption who serve the Lord, pinning it, just throttle on. We need to go for it. These are days, you and I are living in days where it's not time to be messing around with other things. Halfway between Baal, halfway between God. As Christians, we should want nothing to do with that. And I believe you and I are living in days where those lines are being drawn. And actually, if you're gonna be a person who's walking with Christ and serving Christ, I think the lines are being drawn where if you're gonna be hardcore for the Lord, it might cost you in the days we're living. People are gonna have to say, do I really wanna follow the Lord wholeheartedly? Or am I gonna sort of cave and get into this culture that we're living in and sort of ride the fence a little bit? I think the days are coming where there's gonna be more and more issues popping up, where you're gonna have to make a decision. Am I gonna be sold out for the Lord, or am I gonna kind of compromise and live sort of half-heartedly for the Lord? I hope that the Lord does that work in our hearts as we read through the Bible to say, you know what, we don't want anything to do with that. Rather than saying, how far can we be and still be saved but not have to be too crazy holy? Instead of asking that, I think we should be asking, how holy can we be? How righteous and set apart for God's purpose and plan can we actually be as we serve the Lord? That's what I go away with from Hosea chapter 10. And now we're postured and ready for chapter 11, where we're gonna see a little bit more of the love of God. I'm looking forward to that. I like talking about the love of God, don't you?
Pastor Breadmenter, with a word of encouragement that true restoration comes only through wholehearted devotion to God, in the conclusion of our study of Hosea chapter 10 in today's Word. And Pastor Brett will be back in just a moment to close our time in prayer. But first, today's Word is the radio ministry of Athey Creek Church in the Portland, Oregon area, where Pastor Brett Metter is the senior pastor. We invite you to find out more about Pastor Brett and Athey Creek Church by going to todayswordradio.com. If you've missed any portion of this study, you'll find all of Pastor Brett's messages online at todayswordradio.com. I also want to mention that in addition to the main Athey Creek campus in West Lynn, Oregon, we also have locations in Hillsboro and McMinnville. For more information, just go to todayswordradio.com and click on the link Locations. Again, todayswordradio.com and click the link Locations. Well, with our final moments together, here again is Pastor Brett Metter.
Lord, we are thankful for your love and your kindness, but we do see that your love maybe wouldn't be appreciated as much or even discerned without knowing the other side of the coin, Lord. And so we take these chapters and we're reminded of what sin does and how brutal it messes people's lives up. But I pray that you'd just draw us toward yourself, Lord, that we'd be holy and set aside for your purpose. Lord, help us not to play games in these days, but to serve you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Lord, I pray that we do what we do heartily as unto you and not unto men. Help us to do that, Lord. And I pray that you'd sharpen us, help us to discern what's going on in these days we're living. I pray that we'd set our lives aside for your purpose on every level. Lord, give us wisdom in these days. And we offer this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Brett Metter, closing our time together in prayer here on Today's Word. And that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett Metter will continue our verse-by-verse study through the book of Hosea. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.